Amen. Thank you, Jason. Let me just dovetail a couple of things. First of all, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. The air conditioning's working. That's good, right? Couple of things. I want you to imagine, probably don't have to, think of your teenagers. Do you have someone that might be going to college someday? Maybe you have someone that is in college somewhere other than the University of Iowa. Maybe you got kids and say, you know, someday I want to plan. I want to send my kids to college. Could you imagine with me that you send your daughter or your son off to some university, college, town that's not here where you live, and you're talking to them over the first number of weeks, and you find out that you say, "How are you doing, sweetie? How are you doing, son?" They say, "You know what? I've come across this place where I go to school, and it's a church that meets on Sunday nights. And not only is the fellowship sweet, and the teaching is just wonderful, it's authentic, it's truth, but they also feed me." You as a parent, when you hung up the phone, you would probably bow your head and say, "Thank you, Lord, that there are those from the church body, the church universal, who are there, who are also investing in my son or my daughter." Okay? That's you and I for someone else's son or daughter. A few bucks to help pay for some food, a little bit of time, maybe once a month. And it makes such a great impact that these students who are going to make important decisions that will affect the next 20 to 30 years of their lives say, "You know what, there are some people here who really care about me." Maybe there's someone who said, "You know what, my roommate, someone on my floor, they took me someplace because I'm a college male, I'm always hungry, there's nothing to eat on Sunday night, I went there, and all of a sudden, yeah, I sat through the church, I never knew the Bible said that. I never knew that Jesus was like that, or that God was like that." And he met him there, and the guy's life was changed. So please consider to do that. Please come out to the baptism. Baptisms are wonderful. You're going to hear people tell stories about how they met Jesus, what Jesus has done in their life. There's the annual pastoral speedo high dive jump contest. It's a great thing. You'll love it. So anyway, come out. It's going to be a great time. So we are going on in our look at John. We've been doing a series, and the emphasis here is to engage. And what we're trying to accomplish here is the encouragement for us to engage in the reality of the one true living God, for us to engage in his scriptures, and then to have the natural outworking of that. We engage with others. It doesn't just stay within ourselves, but that we actually move out with others. And last week, we were in chapter 7. Brooks talked about the first part of chapter 7, and I'm going to finish it up. And it's about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. There's a great festival going on, and he is speaking in the temple, and it's how people are responding with him. So if you want to, turn to John chapter 7, if you have a Bible. This is what we call the Feast of Booths, or as I like to say, Jesus is going to bring some water to the party. Okay, so let me read. We're going to start in verse 25. We're going to read 30 verses here, and then we're going to zero in on some things that I think are going to be really important for us today. So starting in verse 25, John chapter 7 says this, "Therefore, some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, 'Is this not the man whom they are seeking to kill? And look, he is speaking publicly, and they are saying nothing to him. The rulers do not really know that this is the Christ, do they? However, we know where this man is from, but whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from.' Jesus therefore cried out in the temple, teaching and saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me.' They were seeking therefore to seize him, and no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. But many of the multitudes believed in him, and they were saying, 'When the Christ shall come, will he not perform more signs than those which this man has? Will he?' The Pharisees heard the multitude muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Jesus therefore said, 'For a little while longer I am with you. then I go to him who sent me. You seek me, you shall not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Jews, therefore, said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? He's not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, is he? What is this statement that he said? You will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. Others were saying, this is the Christ. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there arose a division in the multitudes because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, never did a man speak the way that this man speaks. The Pharisees therefore answered them, you have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or the Pharisees have believed in him, has he? But this multitude which does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus said to them, he who came to him before being one of them, our law does not judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing, does it? And they answered and said to him, you are not also from Galilee, are you? Search and see. No prophet arises out of Galilee. So again, there's a lot that's going on here. What's going on is that the setting here is that in Jerusalem, they're at the Feast of Booths, or also called the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the last great feast in the Jewish calendar. It took place sometime, you know, in around in October. It's the last great feast, and it would last for 7 days. And the reason why it's called the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles is that the Jews were instructed that during this particular festival that you would come and you would build little, basically three-sided booths with kind of a thatched roof. And what this was is to remind them of the time when God took them out of their slavery in Egypt and took them into the wilderness. And during that time in the wilderness where they would build booths, tabernacles, tents, if you would, but they would be constructed like this, where they would take like some sort of tree branch and it would cover it up. And it was to remind them of what God had brought them out and how God provided and protected for them. This was one of the three major feasts where all Jewish men were required to come to Jerusalem for the week. And if you were a Jewish man and you had any kind of family, your family went with you. So Jerusalem was just packed to the hilt. This was also a time of celebration of the harvest. And so you would have times. What you were to do here, as you see, there's a little table in there. You were to go in here and you were to eat. It was a time of constant feasting and celebration. And you could make this booth, this tabernacle, anyway. If you did not have much money, you would build it like this. If you had scrap lumber, you could do that. If you had a little bit more means and not a lot of time, you know, you could call Amazon. They've got prepackaged temples these days. Prepackaged booths, and you can go ahead and you can put that thing, that set that thing up. If you have Amazon Prime, you can get it speed delivered in 2 days. Shipping is free, okay? It was to say that whether you're rich or you're poor, it doesn't matter. Come and join the celebration. Even single guys could come, okay? But you would go in here and you would have your meals, and at night you were supposed to have the palm branches and willow branches and things like that, so you could see up through the roof at night at the stars and marvel at the greatness of God. And this was a week-long celebration. There was feasting, there was singing, there was celebration. I would suppose if there was an equivalent that maybe we could draw some sort of connection to, it would be like Thanksgiving. Only this would be a week of Thanksgiving. A week of celebration of God's abundance and his protection and his provision, okay? Guys, can you imagine a week of eating and celebrating? Can you imagine a week of football all week? Yes, we can imagine that. That's good. We can go into our man caves and at night thank God for cable TV because we can watch all the games. It was a time of great celebration, okay? And it's in this particular time that Jesus is here in the temple and he's speaking, he's preaching. And as we read from the scriptures and as we read last week, you'll find out people have all sorts of different responses to what Jesus has to say, okay? And what we'll find, how the people respond to Jesus here is very similar to how they respond to him in other areas of the Gospels. We find that this is very similar to how people responded to the apostles in the book of Acts when they proclaimed Jesus. Very similar to when you read the epistles, you'll find that there's encouragement. How do you deal with people and how they respond to Jesus? And you'll also think, as we go through this message today, it's like, yes, there are people in my life that respond to the things of Jesus in the same way. The first one is the convinced. As we saw in the scriptures, there are people when they heard Jesus that go, yep, that's him. That is the Messiah. That is the Christ. I am absolutely convinced of it. They'd say things like, if the Messiah is to come, he's not going to do anything better than what this guy's done. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. They are absolutely convinced of it. There's also the confused. Last week when we looked at the first part of this chapter where Jesus' half-brothers were saying, why don't you just go down to Jerusalem? Why don't you do signs and miracles down there? You're going to get a big following then. They had no idea that their older half-brother was the Messiah. They knew there was something special about him, but they really didn't know who he was. And there are people here that we see in the text today, like the guards that were sent by the authorities. Go out and seize this man. We want to kill him. Bring him back to us. And they go there with the intent of seizing Jesus. And all of a sudden they come back empty-handed. And the chief priests and the Pharisees say, why didn't you bring him here? And it's like, he talks like no one else we've ever heard. We went to grab him and I heard what he had to say. And I don't know what to think now. There's lots of people that are like that. And of course, then there's also the rebellious, the wicked, and the evil. The people that no matter what Jesus has to say to them, no matter what truth he imparts, no matter what miracle he does, no matter what greatness that he brings, they will always rebel. They will even twist the scriptures to make sure that what Jesus has to say is somehow conveyed as a lie. Their hearts are stone, their hearts are dead, and they are dead set against the things that Jesus has to say. Now you may be thinking, how do we respond to these people? How do we respond to those as we see them respond to Jesus? This morning, that's not our intent. This morning, our intent is how do we respond to Jesus? Because how we respond to Jesus is going to greatly impact how we respond to the confident, the convinced, the confused, and the rebellious. And so we're going to zero in on some very important verses, just a couple in this passage, because I think at first glance we can skim right over them and not see the deep impact that Jesus wants us to understand. You see, along with the Feast of Booths, there was also a very significant part that was very, very, very important to the Jewish people, and it was called the water pouring ceremony. What would happen is that while the feast was going on for 7 days, there would be a parade through the town. There would be a parade. There would be people playing flutes, priests and people alone. They would come together, and what they would do is they would parade down to the pool of Siloam, okay, which was just right on the outskirts of the town. They would dip, a priest would dip a pitcher into this pool, clean water, and then they would go ahead and they would march back to the temple. They would go around the altar one time, everyone, music playing, people singing, reciting the Hillel, okay, some of the Psalms there, and then the priest would pour the water on the altar as an offering to thank him for what had come to help the crops grow, the celebration, the feasting, the banquet, and they would do this every day. And then on the last day, the seventh day of the feast, This is what it's all building up to. Here's the culmination. They would do the same thing, only everybody is now building up, and now you have got a community involvement. They're all gone. Everyone is singing. And then they go to the altar, and then just like what they did in Jericho, when the Israelites marched around Jericho seven times on the seventh day, and God displayed miraculous power, they would, after marching it around seven times, they would pour a pitcher of this water and this wine on the altar. And they would sing and they would pray. There's an ancient rabbinical teaching that says this: anyone who has not seen the water ceremony has never seen rejoicing in his life. That's how celebratory this was. See, they would go from the pool of Siloam, and then they would march up to the temple, and then they would pour this stuff out, and there'd be great singing and great rejoicing. And it was to remind them of the prophetic scriptures, one from Isaiah that said this: when God said, I will pour out water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground, and I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. This was not only a thanksgiving for what God had provided physically with water so that the crops would come in, and a plea that God would bring rain again on a dry land so that their crops would come in again next year. But the focus was that, he said, there is a prophetic verse in the Old Testament that says, there will come a day when God will pour out his spirit on us as his people, and we will be changed. And that was symbolic with the pouring of the water and the wine together. Someday, God's going to pour out his spirit upon us. And let us celebrate, and let us rejoice, and let us feast, and let us have ceremony. And it's in the midst of this that Jesus speaks. See, it says, now on the last day, the day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, just as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Can you imagine the scene? In the temple, it's all coming to an accumulation. The culmination all week has been building up to this. And as the water is being poured, and as everyone's focusing on the water, Jesus stands up in the temple and says, if you're thirsty, come to me. The ceremony is a shadow, but I'm the substance. Pool of Siloam water, living water, that is available to anyone who will come and believe on me and follow me. Jesus is talking, of course, about the Holy Spirit given to all those who believe. And he's talking about taking someone's life that is parched, that is thirsty, that is seeking, that is hungry. You see, because there are people in that community, very much like people today, that when they watch the ceremony take place, and they watch water being poured out on an altar, and people praying to God, and then going back, and it's like, I'm looking up at the stars, and I'm eating, and I'm feasting, but I'm still trapped in my sin. Because no amount of water that keeps being poured out day after day on the altar from the pool of Siloam, it's not, I am still the same. At the end of this week, I will be 10 pounds heavier and just as miserable as I was when this feast started. And Jesus is saying, there is something totally different. I am here and I am offering transformation to you. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He's talking, of course, about the Holy Spirit. This is what the scriptures have to say. In the book of Ephesians, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus came. He was on a mission. He went to the cross. He willingly offered himself up as a living sacrifice. He was put into the tomb for 3 days, and just as he said he would, and as the Old Testament prophecies said that he would, he conquered sin, hell, and death, and he raised himself up from the dead to show himself that he is the one true God and that the penalty of our sin can be appeased. And he said, if you come to me and you ask for the forgiveness of your sins, and if you ask that I would be your Savior and I would be your Lord, I will bring you to myself and I will put my Spirit within you. And there will be a transformation of your soul. There will be a transformation of you. And my Spirit will grow in you. And it will change you. And you will start to see that there's a satisfaction in your life. Things are now different because you're no longer just grasping at shadows. You now hold substance into your life. So, what does this look like in someone's life? What does it look like when the Holy Spirit that comes to all who believe seals us with a promise not to leave? As a down payment of the time when we will be to heaven, to be with Jesus, what does that look like? When the old becomes new, when the dead becomes alive, when the lost becomes found, what does that look like? Well, here's one. In 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote to Timothy at Ephesus, he says, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, which means fearful. Cowardice. That's not what the spirit that he has given us is like. He goes, it's like this. It's one of power. It's one of love. It's one of sound judgment or disciplined thinking. The scriptures say that is what the spirit is like. I find this so important and so refreshing because I will confess to you, I am a born again coward. I do not like confrontation, and I live for so much of my life as a fearful man. And the reason why I live my life as a fearful man, because it was all about me. And when it's all about me, we draw in close, we get introverted, and we don't want to risk, we don't want to challenge, because it might make me look bad. Folks, we're also coming to a time in our culture when, yeah, we have the confident in who Jesus is and the confused, but the rebellious against the things of God are growing. And especially in our institutions and in our government. And some people are wondering, how do we respond? How do we respond to a culture that's getting more and more antagonistic on the things of the Lord? Some of you may think, yeah, I fear that. But you know, I think one of the great attributes of Jesus that he shows us is his courage, is his bravery. Yes, Jesus picked up, loved little kids. Yeah, he petted lambs. You see pictures of that. Jesus was courageous and brave. If I was back here, if I was a believer at this time, I'd probably say during the feast of the booze and the water pouring ceremony, I might say, you want to come to my shack? Come on, let's break some bread. Let's have a cup of coffee and I'll talk to you one-on-one about the Messiah. What does Jesus do? He goes right in the midst of those that want to kill him, and he goes, it's me. I am living water. It might be the equivalent of going to a very large gay pride parade and saying, I am the true love that wins. It would be like Jesus going to a corporate boardroom as they're getting their budget set for the next year and saying, I am the true bottom line. It'd be going to the Supreme Court when they are arguing and they're going to decide laws of the land that are going to affect the nation for years to come. And in the midst of that, Jesus shows up and he goes, I am the giver of the true law. I am the giver of freedom. To stand up and speak boldly and clearly and lovingly like that, well, that takes a good set of, it takes a spine, doesn't it, guys? You know, you notice when Jesus is talking so often in the gospel, how can Jesus be so brave? I say one of the reasons why is because people say, well, you know, he's God, he can do whatever he wants. I understand that. How can he be so brave and courageous? The reason why he can be so brave and courageous is because it's not about him. Notice when he speaks, he goes, I'm here speaking on my Father's behalf. I'm here on a mission that my Father sent me on. I will do nothing unless my Father has told me to do it. I don't do anything outside of my Father's will. He is always talking about his Father and how he is totally submissive to the Father and what the Father wants done. And of course, he is totally in line with that. And that's why he can be so brave, because it's not about him. In fact, you know that that is God's great desire for us. His great dream for us is that when he puts his Spirit within us and he wants to transform us, he does. He wants to make us more like his Son. That's his great dream for us. And that we can have this same Spirit. We can grow in courage. We can grow in bravery. We can start to walk away from fear and cowardice. Because fearful times might come. But the thing is, courage is not the absence of fear, it's the absence of self. When there is something greater than ourselves that we embrace and we live for and we follow and we do. That's what we want, that's what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus. He wants to come and make a personal transformation in you and I. But that is not where this game ends. The end game is not that we get changed. The end game of the coming of the Holy Spirit is not so that we can be made new, that we can be found, that we can be made alive. You see, the end game of the Spirit within us is a transition to other people. He says, if anyone is thirsty, come to me and drink. And I will give you living water. And from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Something is going to change within you, and then something is going to flow out. And it's not just a trickle. It's not just a leak. He says, I want it to flow. You are not the source of the water. He is the source of the water. And he wants to fill you up, and then he wants it to flow out. What does that look like? There are some Christians who would believe, you know what, if only we would get real serious with the Holy Spirit, and that we would see signs and wonders, and people would see this and they would believe that there's the one true living God, and that they would come to him, and there is something more intimate, more personal, where the Spirit shows up. It's personal. It's a personal transaction, because it shows up like this. God is calling you, as a follower of Christ, to relieve someone's pain. Someone has a burden. He's calling you to lift it. Someone needs hope. And he wants you to offer it. You can't relieve everyone's pain, but you can relieve someone's pain. You can't lift someone's burden, but living water can lift someone's burden. So I don't know a lot of people. You know someone that needs hope. You can offer hope. you can offer refreshing living water in Jesus' name, and you can come and you can be part of something that relieves pain, lifts burdens, and offers hope. We have a ministry here called the Grace Men's Institute. 2 years ago, I had a younger guy, his name is Roy, and he came. Roy will confess. He goes, I came with a lot of baggage. Roy was a follower of Christ, and yes, he had a lot of baggage. And he would sit there that first year, and I would kind of look at him and kind of see, and he was really quiet. He would engage in some conversation. He was really quiet. This last year, we did it again, and Roy came back. But this time, Roy brought Sammy. Sammy, junior high school kid. I said, Roy, I didn't know you had a son. He's not. He's my neighbor. Oh, you bring a neighbor. Some guys bring their sons. Roy decided to bring a neighbor. Sammy would come every week, get his little donut, sit at a table. And then when we were done, conclusion of every session, we as men, we huddle up. Don't hold hands. Holding hands is fine. We huddle up. We pray. We encourage. Sammy, come right up next to me. There was something for Sammy about being around men that wanted to grow in the grace and the knowledge and the power of the one true living God. I recall one time I said, we have an assignment that we give the men at one time. We talk about marriage, we talk about covenant, we talk about commitment. I give the guys an assignment. I say, guys, I want you to write a letter this week. I want you to write a letter, and it's going to be addressed to your wife. It's not an email, and it's not a text. It's a letter, and it's handwritten. It's about your commitment to her in your marriage. How your ships are burned, there's no turning back. We're going one way, and it's together. And it's you and I until I die in the name of Jesus, and this is where we're going. And I said, at the end of the week, you hand that letter to your wife. Well, after I gave that assignment, Sammy came up and he goes, Greg, what did you know? I'm 12, okay? I said, here's what you do, Sammy. I give him credit for coming up and asking questions. I said, here's what we do, because we got some single guys. This is what I tell the single guys to do. You write a letter to this lady that you may meet someday. And you start that letter now. Maybe you journal it. But what you're doing is saying, you know, to the unknown bride, okay? This is what I'm learning. This is what I'm going to do. My desire is to have a one flesh, and I'm going to be committed to it. This is how I intend to carry it out. My desire is to grow in an understanding of what God will call me to be as a husband, and I want to do this, and I'm letting you know I am committing myself to this, word, deed, action, and thought. I tell the single guys, you make two copies. Because the day that the Lord brings that precious princess into your life, when there's a time when you just say, you know what, sweetie? I want to marry you. You give her that letter. And then when you go to the other one, when you go to ask that lady's dad the permission to marry his daughter, you hand him that letter. And you say, this is what God has been doing in my life for a number of years, whether it's 1, 2, or 10. And this is how I've been preparing and how God has been preparing me to take the baton from you to take care of your bride. You will see joy in a daddy's eyes. See, now right now, guys, there's a lot of wives all of a sudden thinking that your Saturday mornings have just been freed up so that you can go to the Men's Institute because they want a letter. Okay? So starting in the end of September, free up the calendar, we'll meet in the morning. And we'll have a significant time. Roy came to me about a month ago, sent me an email. He said, this is what's happening. During the rains that we've had, Sammy's house has developed leaks. So they hired some guy to come and fix it. And now it leaks worse than what it did before, and this guy has left town. So Roy said, we need to get the guys together. Someone's in pain, someone's got a burden, and someone has no hope, and we need to do something about it. So a bunch of guys got together some money, some tools in Jesus' name, and they intend to show up and fix a roof to lift someone's burden. Can you imagine, guys, if a group of guys came to your house on a Saturday morning to fix your roof? Ladies, can you imagine what you would think? 15 strangers show up at your address to fix the roof that is bothering you, and you know maybe one of them. Could you imagine the message that that sends? When guys are saying, I will give money, I will give time, I will give my skills, and I will pour it all out on this just to relieve someone's pain in Jesus' name. I don't know Sammy's parents. I don't know them at all. I wonder if they just go, I didn't know that God was like this. I didn't know. I always thought that Christian guys were just a bunch of legalistic, ticked off guys that were always yelling at somebody. It's like, no. That's your confused view of God. Let us show you what God does. He changes our lives, and we show up to pour out. After the first service, I had one of the guys came up, and he goes, have you had an update yet? Because they started last Saturday. I said, no. Anybody remember the temperature on Saturday? How many people said, I don't want to be outside? It's way too hot. Yeah. Said they were dropping like flies, Greg. Guys are getting sick. At the end of the day, there was only three guys there. Roy, who orchestrated this whole thing, and it's coming from his gut, had to leave sick. They're dropping all over the place. You know what they need? More water. Gosh, it's bright up here, isn't it? Kind of makes the eyes water. The task is bigger than they thought. The conditions are worse than they could have imagined. Guys, we need someone to show up. See, I can't fix anything unless I get it numb first, okay? Maybe you're like me. Maybe say, I can only come for a couple hours. Would you please come? Well, I'm busy in the morning. Could you come in the afternoon? Would you bring your teenage son? Well, what can he do? Something. A teenage son who would sit there and just kind of go, so this is how Christian men behave. This is what it's like when the Spirit fills a group of men. Sure beats the group of peers that I'm hanging out with. After this service, if you go out those doors and just to the left, Pastor Tom is there. Please, prayerfully consider that you would come next Saturday for 1, 2, 8 hours, whatever you can do, and let it flow. Let it flow. The other thing that the Spirit does is that helps us to bring encouragement and refreshment to someone. It helps us to tell someone the truth. I'll be honest with you, the last month or so I have been working on a 10-year plan for work and ministry and life and all those kind of things. And I came home about a week ago and my wife noticed that I was down. And she said, "Tell me what's going on." I said, I've been planning, I've been working, I've been doing all this. And it just hit me. I said, "Hon, what happens at the end of my life, the end of this 10-year plan, 15 years, whatever it is, and it all is for nothing? What if I've invested, sacrificed, whatever it is, poured out to people, and I realize at that time that it really was, it's nothing. It didn't affect anybody." Yeah, I was down. What does a loving wife do when her man comes home under a dark cloud? She said, "Hon, first, get over your pity party, and then we'll talk about it." I love it when she talks sexy to me. I just... And I'm better now. Someone had to show up and just say, "This is the truth, and we're going to go on." Someone needs to reach someone's soul. Someone needs to be involved with the one true living God and watching a captive be set free. Praise team, can you come up at this time? If there's a takeaway for today, folks, it's this. God has called you to Himself, and now He's calling you to a mission. The Holy Spirit is opening up His appointment book, and He has got an audience waiting for you to pour out living water into their situation. Just like at some point in time, someone who was devoted to Jesus came into your life and poured out some living water, either by word or by deed or by both. He has got appointments coming up this week for you. Opportunities to pour out living water. What if they reject me? What if they don't like me? What if? Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the absence of ourselves. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within us. Would you please rise and let us sing and celebrate.